Father, we do thank you for that blood that was poured out to free us. And we thank you that Jesus raised from dead to life so that we too can have life in him. Father, you know the hearts of each and every person in this room. Would you come? Would your Spirit come and minister and speak to us in the way that only you can? We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. There's a common Easter greeting. I use this with the 10 a.m. where we say, this leader, preacher, whoever says, "He is risen." You say, "He is risen indeed." That reminds me of the story of a little boy who was part of an Easter play, and he had this pivotal line. He had the line of the angel in Luke's gospel where he says, "He is not here, he is risen." But the boy couldn't remember what the line was. And the director had to sort of quietly remind him and whisper the line to him. And then confidently he grabs the microphone and triumphantly he shouts, "He's not here, he's in prison." Well, how fitting on Easter that we conclude with John's gospel in this third account of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. And our passage tonight starts out with the disciples out on the water fishing. And we remember what's happened up to this point. We hit the climax of the trial and the ultimate crucifixion and death of Jesus on that Roman instrument of torture, the cross. And we saw how Jesus's care was for others and not for himself. We then studied the miraculous and prophesied resurrection, which we celebrate today, Easter Sunday. We saw Jesus reveal himself to the women first and then to the disciples in the upper room. And now we have Jesus appearing to the disciples again. Now, if John's gospel had ended in chapter 20, we might be left with a few questions. Questions like, what is the relationship between Jesus and the disciples after his resurrection? What happened to Peter, who denied the Lord and fled and then wondered about the resurrection? What should the disciples expect in the future? What should they be anticipating? And then maybe finally, why weren't other things in Jesus' life recorded so that we can have a full record? Well, those questions answered tonight. John is obviously tying up some loose ends to complete the story and answer some of those questions. And at the same time, he's showing us the risen Christ in some really wonderful positions and relations to his disciples, to his followers. And there seems to be three calls from this passage from Jesus. First, listen to me. The call of listen to me. Second, follow me. And finally, focus on me. First, listen to me. The disciples are out on the water and they are fishing. They have already seen the resurrected Jesus. They have been told that they will then be sent. But they're really confused still. They're not 100% sure what's happening here. So what do? They go fishing. Now, are they in such despair that they have given up on the concept of fishing for men? And so they go back to what they know and what they're familiar with, which is fishing for fish? I don't know. What is funny is that this is exactly how Jesus originally called the first disciples. They were out fishing on boats. And here they are doing the same, except that the last 3.5 years, 3 1/3 years, have gone by very different than what any of them could have expected or anticipated or planned. They have seen miracles. They have witnessed people coming to Christ. They have seen people turn their backs on Christ. They have been tested. They have been tried. They have had monumental ups and catastrophic downs. Here they are, back in their boats, where they would have been had Jesus never come. And they're trying to catch fish. I wonder if you put yourself in Peter's position, you have walked away from all that you know in life, everything. Your career that you have been doing since you were a child. You follow this dynamic man who calls you away from those things. And he keeps telling you that he's eventually going to leave you. He's going to leave. He has to die, even though you don't want to hear it. And then all of a sudden, it happens. And then, just as quickly as that happens, he's alive, like he said he would be. Peter's head must have been spinning. I think sometimes we don't comprehend the dead alive bit. I mean, think of someone that you know that has passed and them coming back to life. It would be quite shocking. So he's Peter's not sure where he stands in all of this. Now he may be thinking, I need to go back to what I'm familiar with. I need to go back to what I know. Well, here they are on the water. And they've failed to catch anything. Then a voice from the shore asks if they've caught anything, and the answer comes back, no. And then a voice comes back, try throwing your nets over to the right side of the boat. What? I mean, I'm assuming fishermen in the Middle East are fishing on both sides of the boat, so I'm guessing that this would have sounded strange to them, and yet, for whatever reason, they cast their nets over to the right side, and there they find an enormous catch of fish, more than they can handle. Now, I wonder if you take your pew Bible and you flip over, keep your thumb in John 21, but flip over to Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 4. And I want to contrast these two stories. Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 4. Jesus has been preaching to the crowds, and he tells Peter, verse 4, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, Don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch men. So they pulled up their boats up on the shore, left everything, and followed him. Peter, James, John, and Andrew were part of that first calling. They left all of their boats and all of their fishing equipment behind them to go and follow Jesus. And now here they are, back in their boats, back to their fishing. They're disappointed, they are confused, and then Jesus appears to remind them of their calling. They will no longer be fishermen, but they will be fishers of men. That call wasn't a temporary call. It was a lifetime call. But there needed to be a listening. There needed to be a listening to the call in order to hear it. There needed to be a hearing and a heeding the words of Jesus. And look at what happens. There is a supply of fish that the fishermen thought wasn't there. The fish were provided by the Lord, but the work needed to be done by the fishermen. Just as in their work, as the apostles will go out, going forward as his sent ones. The Lord will do the work in the hearts and the minds of the people, but there need to be fishermen to haul in the load. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, Jesus says. Someone has to go out and sow the seed. And God uses his people for his work. We saw it tonight, and even in our interviews, people being sent out to do the work. Now notice again in Luke that the passage says that the nets begin to break. But now in verse 11 of John 21, 153 fish, even with so many fish, the net was not torn. It's as if to say, the gospel nets will not break. Even with the multitudes that will come in from the nations, those that will be called by God, those that will be chosen, the gospel nets will not break. Jesus says, listen to me. Second, Jesus says, follow me. Now, at this point, Peter, in his traditional act first, think second manner, he throws his clothes on and then he jumps into the water to run and see Jesus. What a beautiful picture. His heart was for his master. When Isaac wakes up in the morning, I know that Lindsay has done the hard yards in feeding him through the night. And so in the morning and when he wakes up from his naps, I always pop up and I run into his room because I love him and I can't wait to see him and it excites me. I think that's a little bit of what Peter has here when he sees Jesus. Well, that's a much greater one than, anyway, you know what I'm saying. So Peter jumps out of the boat and he runs and he sees Jesus. Peter has failed Jesus. He's denied him, he's wrongfully rebuked him, but Jesus keeps coming back. He keeps coming back to Peter, keeps coming back, keeps molding Peter, keeps using Peter. Verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know I love you. What are the these that Jesus is referring to? Is he saying, do you love me more than these other disciples love me? Or is he saying, do you love me more than you love these disciples? Or do you love these disciples more than you love me? Or is he saying, do you love this boat and these nets and this fishing equipment more than you love me? I think it's the first. Do you love me more than these others love me? Peter was the one who told Jesus that even when all the other disciples will leave you, I will not. I will stand by you. Peter was the one who, when asked, who do people say that I am? He says, you are the Christ, the Son of God. Peter says, yes, Lord, you know I love you. Well, he doesn't answer in comparing his love to the other disciples. His answer is based on what Jesus knows. You know I love you. Despite my terrible failures, despite my tendency to put my foot in my mouth, despite my immediate reaction to things, you know my heart. You know I love you. Jesus accepts and he responds, feed my lambs. Jesus' sheep and lambs here representing his church, his people, the ministry to his people. Later in 1 Peter, Peter will write to his fellow elders, urging them to shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Peter even borrowing Jesus' expression of shepherding the flock. And now Jesus has shifted from evangelism, as we saw in verse 11, with the nets not breaking and the imagery of being fishers of men, and now he's moved to pastoral work. And Peter's reinstatement and the evidence for his love for Jesus are to be displayed in Peter's pastoral care for God's people. But that's not all. Jesus goes further. "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus said, "Tend my sheep." He said to him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." These three questions reminding us of when Peter denied Jesus three times during his trial. "Weren't you one of this man's disciples? I don't even know that man." And then calling down curses. Total failure. I wonder if you've ever felt like that. I have. Two stories from my life. I remember when I was in year 7, I was working on a massive class project with two of my closest friends. And the day of the big presentation came, and all I had all the visual materials. I was supposed to bring the visual elements for the presentation. And we had worked on this for many nights, very hard. And then it was my job to keep these elements and bring them to the school for the presentation. And I promised I wouldn't forget. I won't forget them. And then I pulled up to school, dropped off to school, and I walked into class. And my friend asked me, "Where's the presentation material?" And you know the rest of it. I'd forgotten them. And so I had to call my brother at his high school and ask him to go and pick up the presentation and bring it to my school, which he was more than happy to do, to skip school. But at that point, it was too late. My friends didn't talk to me for several weeks. I had failed them so badly. Now, that seems distant. That's when I was quite young. How about a more recent example? When I was working for a media ministry when I got out of university, I started learning everything I could about the systems and the admin duties for my new role. Lots of invoices and correspondence and contracts and contacts, all stored on this one drive or database, whatever computer people call that. That's probably why I messed everything up. The staff were showing me how everything worked, how you enter new information, how you take things out, how you put files in. All of this was put together by a man whose role I was taking over. And he was moving on to a new position. And within the first few days, I managed to completely delete and destroy 10 years of this man's records and analysis and history. Every contact that we had for our radio and television ministry, wiped. Every contract that we had signed for these 10 years, gone. Every bill that had come through, wiped out. Every correspondence that we had with people, gone, all gone, and I felt like a total failure. Not only had I failed, but I had made a complete mess of everything. Here's Peter, having totally failed when he said he wouldn't. Here's Peter, having denied the man he swore to defend. And now he's feeling like a failure. And Jesus says, "I'm not done with you yet, Peter." Now notice all of Jesus' commands are verbs. I want you to tend. I want you to feed. Not hold a role of pastor. Not be a pastor. But feed, tend, do. And the flock, the sheep, the lambs, they all belong to Jesus. They don't belong to Peter. Then he tells Peter about what's going to happen to him. That he will glorify God in his death as Jesus did through persecution and martyrdom. Then he says, "Follow me." What a loaded word. Surely bringing up images of that first call that Jesus made in Peter's life. It's also challenging Peter to consistent discipleship until he is martyred. But on top of that, it invites every one of us who have ever failed, every one of us who have ever wandered, every one of us who has ever read this gospel account, everyone who has felt unusable by God, everyone who has ever felt inadequate for ministry. It invites us to the same steady pursuit of the risen Lord Jesus Christ. And so if that is you, if you have felt unable, if you have felt like you are burdened, Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. Don't give up on Jesus because you think that he has left you. He hasn't. He will never leave you. Don't give up on Jesus because you think you have failed him too many times. He hasn't given up on you. Don't give up on Jesus because you feel distant and cold. You follow him. Follow him. The invitation still remains. Listen to me, Jesus says. Follow me. Finally, focus on me. Jesus and Peter are still walking along the beach. Peter's been told that he will suffer and die a martyr's death. And what's the first thing on Peter's mind? What's going to happen to John? He immediately makes a competition. Lord, what about him? Human nature in full swing, isn't it? Okay, that's my lot in life, but what about my siblings? How will my friends compare? Will they suffer the same fate? Will they be better off? For Peter, the cost of discipleship is pretty high. He's going to be a martyr for the kingdom. But what about John? Jesus' response is perfect. What does it matter to you? You follow me. You focus on me. If your focus is on John, then who are you serving? If you are constantly obsessed with your neighbor, what will you accomplish? If you compare yourself to those who are doing better, you will despair. If you are constantly comparing yourself to those worse off, you will be led into pride. If you are constantly saying, that's not fair, that's not fair, you will never accomplish anything for the kingdom of God. Jesus says, you focus on me. Don't get distracted with what others are doing. You follow me. If we are to function as a body, as a church, then we can't all be performing the exact same functions. Nothing would get done. Instead, we function together with Christ as our head, following him, serving him. And how appropriate that Jesus mentions John will likely live a longer life, not forever, as he's clarified, but coinciding with verse 24, that he is the author of this gospel and we can trust his testimony. This word, this gospel that this church exists and is founded upon, this gospel that brings us here Sunday after Sunday, this gospel and good news that has encouraged us when we were at our lowest point, when each one of us was depressed, this gospel that has pointed us to something far greater than ourselves, this gospel that has freed captive souls, this gospel that has brought salvation to our very lives, it is true, it is attested to, it can be trusted, and it can be lived. And then John finishes with these amazing words, that the whole world itself could not contain all the books that would be written about all the things that Jesus did. bringing attention to the redemptive work of Jesus, not bringing attention to John, not bringing attention to Peter, but to the reason for it all, to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This reminds me of the lines from the old gospel song that I tried to get James to sing for us, but maybe another week. It's called "The Love of God." Here are a few lines. "The love of God is greater far than pen or tongue can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. That love that came to earth as a man, died a sinner's death, was raised to life, and offers us new life and transformation by his Spirit. That's the message that we hold on to. That's the message we proclaim. That's the one we listen to. That's the one we follow. That's the one we focus on. He's the only one worth putting our life into. Will you pray with me? Father, we do none of these things apart from you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would help us to listen. That as you call us to yourself, that we would respond. That you would use us as your workers for the kingdom. Father, help us to follow you. Though we have all failed, you call us to follow. May we never lose sight of the forgiving love of Christ. Father, help us to focus on you. May our one focus be Christ, not worried about what anyone else is or isn't doing, but keeping our eyes on Jesus, seeking his glory. For we pray this in his name. Amen.